The story that we're going to look at today calls us to look at the spiritual world, the spiritual world that surrounds us, and its connection with the physical world. It takes us on a discussion and teaching of spiritual warfare, of what the spiritual world looks like, and it opens. It talks about how we open our world to the spiritual world, whether that's on one hand God and angels or Satan and demons. It talks about how that interacts with our physical world, the world that we can see and touch and feel and look at. And more than anything, this story talks about Jesus' sovereignty over the spiritual world, that Jesus is Lord and King over all, even forces that we can't see, much less get a handle on, much less control ourselves. And I think this story, as I was thinking about it, I think this story will help us, because many times we live as if the spiritual world didn't exist. You know, our world is made up of things that we can touch and that we can look at and that we can smell and that we can see and that we can feel. And if you can't see it and if you can't touch it and smell it and taste it, then it's not really real. And so when we talk about things like angels and demons and Satan and the spiritual world, many times it seems like we're talking about something out of, you know, a fairy tale. It's not as if it was a very real enemy of our soul, but rather something that's kind of, borderline interesting, but doesn't have a lot of interaction with our physical world, with our actual real life. And so as a result, we don't resist this enemy of our souls, and we let him many times take us where he would, and he attacks us and works destruction in our life because many times we don't take him seriously. But in the story that we'll see today, well, we'll see that he is very real, and this spiritual world, both good and bad, is just as real as the physical world that we can touch and feel. Look at Matthew 8, verse 28. "And when he came to the other side," this is Jesus, "as he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tombs, so fierce that no one could pass that way." So it's like they came out and they stopped people from going by, and were Jesus anyone else, he would have had to turn around and go back the other way. And the first idea that we're met with is to me, the big idea of the text is it interrelates to our life. The spiritual world is very real. This isn't a side story in Jesus' story. This is one of the main events of his life. He cast out demons. The spiritual world is very real. Both God and Satan and angel and demons, that is a very real world. And in that world, as you see just by the fact that there were demon-possessed men who were opposing Jesus, there is a good and a bad in the spiritual world. There's a good side. There is, and this is going to sound like a Star Wars sermon. It's not, because every good story, I think C.S. Lewis or Tolkien, one of the two, they said that every good story is a, this isn't their words, they said it much better, but they were English and writers, and so they said things better. But every good story on earth is just a reflection of the true story. So in the spiritual world, there is a good side. There is God and angels. And then on the other side, there is a very, very evil side, which is Satan and demons. And they oppose each other. And this is very real. We see it in this story to say, well, I'm not sure how real that actually is. That's to deny the rest of the story. This is a real world, a real spiritual world that exists, and they oppose each other. Look at verse 29. "And behold, they cried out, these two demon-possessed men, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?'" These two sides, they oppose each other between God and the angels and Satan and demons. There is opposition. That makes sense when you think about who these beings are. They're beings that have rebelled against God. They're spiritual beings that have rebelled against God. And now they were thrown out of heaven, and now they operate and govern in the physical world until such time as when Jesus comes back and they're sent to their final eternal punishment. And they attack everything that comes from God and has to do with God. So in this world, the evil, wicked spiritual beings attack anything physical that has to do with God and His work. So they attack people at the most basic level, people made in the image of God. These beings who rebelled against God attack people who are made in the image of God. You have to think as a way of attacking their creator. They attack marriages, which reflect the relationship between God and His children. They attack the church, the congregation, people who together are Jesus' body on earth. They attack the relationship of father and child in this world, the physical relationship of father and child, because that reflects the true Father, God. And even we hear that, we say, okay, yeah, I know in theory all of that is true, but it's hard for us to take angels and demons seriously, because, well, we know it's real if we read the Bible, and sometimes we read it and say, eh, I just don't see how that touches my life. We know it's true, but many times it's nothing more than theory. I know that's true, I know that's over there, but that's not where I live. That doesn't have anything to do with my daily life. We don't see the connection between the spiritual world and the physical world. And this story is an excellent example of how the spiritual and physical worlds are intimately connected. They are completely connected. They show that this connection between the spiritual and the physical world is very real. Look at verse 30. Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. You see, look at how the spiritual and physical worlds are shown to be connected. These demons were ruining the lives of these two men. They were possessing the two men. And then when they knew that Jesus was going to do something to them, and they said, cast us into these pigs, there was a connection, a real connection between the spiritual world and the physical world. They were mixed together. They're connected. They touch each other. They affect each other. They influence each other. They control each other. They work destruction and bondage in the physical world. And sometimes, we know that that's true, because sometimes some of us seek out that connection. We seek out a connection with the spiritual world, and not necessarily the spiritual world of God and the Holy Spirit and angels, but rather the spiritual world of any spiritual power that I can get to impact my life. I pray, and I have my lucky charm. I read my Bible, and then I read my horoscope. Any kind of spiritual, I want to feel that, because we know inside, we know that there's something outside of us, and so we want a connection with a spiritual power, and so it's just as exciting, you know, when you're at camp to sing, you know, a song to Jesus, and you feel that, or to, you know, back in the cabin to pull out the Ouija board, and it's moving. It's moving. There's a spiritual power. We look for a spiritual power from somewhere or the other. That's why in some cultures, dead relatives are revered. In many cultures, that's kind of a universal thing. I didn't grow up with that at my house, but as you learn about other cultures, that's a very universal thing from Bible times until now. Dead relatives are sacrificed to. Candles are lit for them. Different sacrifices are made for dead relatives. Cards are read. Enchantments are said. Things are done with needles and thread, depending on the culture you're in, to determine the gender of babies and to give you good luck. And all kinds of spiritual connections with our real world. And when we look for that connection, well, we're playing with fire, because the spiritual world is real. And so if there's spiritual interaction with the physical world, if the thing moves on the Ouija board, it either comes from God and the Holy Spirit, or it comes from demons and Satan. It comes from one or the other. And so if it's not coming from God, it's coming from the other side of the spiritual world. And when we look for spiritual power anywhere we can find it, outside of God, we're literally playing with demons. Paul said that the idols people sacrifice to, the little idols, you know, like my neighbor has a little, I think it's a Buddha on there when you walk into their house, and there's little sticks of incense that are always kind of lit there, and The idols that the people sacrificed to, the physical idols, that they didn't mean anything, but the demon behind the idol was. He said, oh, so there's demons that are related to the spiritual, to the physical world through that. When we seek spiritual power outside of God, we are literally playing with demons. There's a real sense of getting in touch with the spiritual world, but in a very bad way. And maybe you say, okay, that doesn't have anything to do with my life. I don't say little magic, you know, incantations. I've never read cards. I've totally stayed away from that. Even at camp when everybody, you know, was the Ouija board, I had nothing to do with that. I didn't even like that little game where they folded up paper and then it told me who I was going to marry and what I was going to do, because that just seemed, you know, spiritual power. Some of you are saying that, what are you talking about? Others of you are like, oh yeah. But anything spiritual that didn't have to do with God, I stay away from. I've always stayed away from. And so I don't think this really has a lot to do with my life. Angels and demons don't have a ton to do with my daily life. Well, actually they do, because the physical world is connected with the spiritual world. The whole physical world is completely connected with the spiritual world. If you live in the physical world, you are affected by the spiritual world, even if you don't seek it out. And so these men were possessed by demons, so that can happen. But there also is there are more subtle ways in which it's the spiritual world and the physical world touch and connect. There's manipulation of circumstances, attacks and distractions. When you really see this when someone is starting to seek after God, someone who's far away from God, and they're living a pretty normal, decent life. And I've seen this many times. I've been studying with someone. All of a sudden, they you know, a few weeks in, they say, "My life is just gone to pot. It's just not in an illicit drug way, just in a bad way. It's like my life has gone bad all of a sudden. Why? I'm seeking God. I'm going to church. I've never gone to church. I've never read the Bible. I'm reading my Bible every day. I'm going to church. I'm studying with you every week. And just bad things are happening, one on top of another. The spiritual world is interacting with the physical world. There's all of a sudden, have you ever noticed that there's like this opportunity to sin, and it's like your favorite sin, the thing that you really can't say no to, and it's right there, and no one will know. It's like the perfect circumstance. How does that get manipulated and coordinated? There's thoughts and emotions and temptations and desires that are affected by the spiritual world in our physical world. And if you say, I don't think my thoughts and my emotions and my desires and temptations are manipulated by spiritual beings, here's an example. What about the evil spirit that tormented Saul, King Saul, and just destroyed him emotionally? And nowadays, we might have sent him to, you know, to therapy of some kind, but they knew that that's an evil spirit. Or what about Paul's thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan sent to torment him? Everything isn't spiritual. If you're sitting there thinking, yeah, so if I get a flat tire on the way home, is that a demon who, they're coming home from church, I'm going to get you? Probably not. But a lot more is spiritual than we think it is, especially in our culture. And so what do these beings do as they interact with our physical world? We see in the story, they destroy. They destroy as the evil side of the spiritual world connects and touches our physical world. They work destruction. Look at verse 32. And he said to them, remember, they just asked, they said, if you're going to cast us out of the man, send us into those pigs over there. So Jesus did. And so they came out and went into the pigs. And behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. Evil spiritual forces, as they interact with our physical lives, work destruction. You see that in the two men whose lives were just made a mess of by being possessed by these demons. And then Jesus sends them into the pigs. And what do they instantly do? They kill all the pigs. And that's more than just a parable. That's a demonstration of the reality of the spiritual and the physical world. Whenever evil spiritual forces touch our physical lives in our world, they always are trying to touch us profoundly and affect us and destroy us. And they are trying to destroy our physical lives and especially our lives for all of eternity. That's their goal. Their goal is to work destruction in us. And then if you go back and you think, Where do these beings come from? They rebelled against God. That makes sense. They want to destroy those who would seek after God, who are God's, made in God's image, God's creation. And so they make warfare against God's creation. And they try more than anything. Their goal is to destroy us spiritually. In the same way that God's goal in our lives isn't that we're happy and prosperous here primarily, it's that we would know Him and be connected to Him and live with Him forever and be His children. Their goal, God's spiritual opponents in the spiritual world, their goal is the opposite. It's that we would be far away from God and that we would live our lives in fear and torment here and for all of eternity, that we would be under God's wrath. And so they try to keep us separated from God. They try to make us live in a way that is destructive here. They try to do anything possible to make us not make that initial decision to repent and be baptized, to give ourselves to Jesus. Because if you don't make that decision, you're still in the kingdom of darkness. You're on this side of God's family. And then if you make that decision, everything is done in their power to make us not live close to God. Why do you think it's so hard to open up this book and read it? It's not that the words are harder, unless you have a really bad version. It's that, well, I don't bad, I mean hard to understand version. It's that there's a spiritual force that would have us not draw closer to our Father, that would try to keep us isolated from God. Why is it so easy for those of us who are Christians to live with persistent sin in our lives, sin that grows and changes and takes us away from God? Because there is a very real spiritual presence that would do anything possible to separate us from God, even after we've decided to give ourselves to Him. And that very real spiritual force tries to work destruction by keeping those who are God's children from helping other people know God. So they would help us fill our lives with anything but making a difference in other people's lives, doing anything with people other than sitting down and reading the Bible with them and drawing them to the point of conversion where we are baptizing people and helping them know God. They want us to spend eternity far from God. That is the destruction that they want to work in our lives and the lives of the people around us. Flip over to John 10:10. The Bible talks so much about spiritual warfare that as we went into this, we're going to go to one place, and that's Matthew, but I want to read this verse. John 10:10, Jesus said these words, "The thief comes," referring to Satan, and by, you know, association, the demons that he employs, "the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." So what you see in the story in Matthew 8, Jesus is saying, that's it, that's his goal. "I came so that they may have life and have it abundantly." Again, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible, the second half. Jesus says, I came that they would have life, that you would have life and have it abundantly, that you would have abundant life by knowing the joy that comes by living in submission to your Creator and living according to His plan for your life and having a purpose by dedicating yourself to what is eternal, to knowing God and helping other people know God. That's what my life is. That's what I want you to have. I want you to be part of my kingdom and part of my new creation. And then look back at the story. Jesus came that we would have life. They come to destroy. But Jesus has absolute authority over the spiritual world, even as it interacts with our lives. Look back at the story. Jesus said, "Go." And they went. He took them out. They took them out of the man, men that no one could control. He said, "Go," and they went, and they entered into the pigs. They did exactly what he told them to do. And we see that he was able to, Jesus has complete control over the spiritual world, both the good side and the bad side. He has complete control over everything. He overcame the power of sin by living a perfect life. He overcame Satan when he went to the cross because he took away the eternal punishment for those who would surrender to him. He overcame death when he rose from the dead. Jesus is Lord over the entire spiritual world. He can free us and he can guide us and he can help us avoid the traps that those on the other side of the spiritual world would lay for us. He heals and he saves. And then this story ends kind of on a sad note. Look at verse 33. In spite of the fact that Jesus has complete sovereignty over the spiritual world, or the spiritual world would destroy, and Jesus can undo that and free these men and free us. Look at how the story ends. Look at verse 33. "The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region." Even though Jesus can save and heal and rescue and free us. We don't always want that. We don't always want that power that can work God's life, abundant life, in our lives. Sometimes we would rather be left alone to the bondage and to the destruction that the other side brings. Remember the time when Jesus asked the man who was sick, "Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" We don't always want this, and they didn't. They said, "Leave. Leave. We don't want you here." Maybe it was because he caused them so much financial loss. They didn't want to be freed and saved and healed. And in our case, we maybe more subtly say, I'm not sure I want to be freed and healed and saved. We don't say that those words, but many times we open the door to our spiritual enemy. But first of all, by not taking him seriously, by not thinking that it's the big deal, that and not thinking that it's a something of life and death, we know that Jesus offers freedom from evil forces, from their destruction, that we can be children of God and forgiven and loved and victorious. And many times we don't accept that freedom. We know Jesus can heal us, but we don't make our decision to follow him. We don't give ourselves to Jesus by repenting and being baptized. We remain outside of his family without the protection and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We say, "I don't want that." Or we've made that decision, but then afterwards we open ourselves to bad influences. We play around with things that on their face have to do with Satan and demons. And I'm not a big censorship person. I watch TV and movies and whatnot and listen to music. But you know what? There's some things that come on, it's like that's just it's demonic. I mean, it actually has demons in it. Why would I open myself up to that? It has a level of violence in it that's just satanic. Why would I open myself up to that? Yet they're not sacrificing goats, but what they're doing in that movie or what they're singing about in that song, it's not pentagrams and whatnot. It's not that kind of Satan worship, but it's everything that Satan would have me do. That is very much satanic because of what it's talking about. We open ourselves up to the spiritual world in a bad way. We play around with it. We flirt with sin. We say, "I can control this sin in our lives," and we open up a door to Satan by letting persistent sin live inside of us. We say, in effect, to Jesus, "I don't really need what you have to offer, because even though I'm a Christian, I don't spend regular time here listening to you. I don't draw closer to you, and so I'm opening myself up to the lies of the enemy." We say, "Jesus, I'm not sure that I need what you have, because I'm not even going to give that to other people. I'm going to dedicate my life to everything but helping people know you." We don't always want the freedom and the life that Jesus gives. But if the spiritual world is so real, and if it destroys us as it interacts with us, and if it would seek to destroy us, and if Jesus overcomes it, and if he offers us freedom, then what should we do? We should resist the devil. And if you say, "Okay, what does that look like? How do I resist the devil?" That sounds like a weird kind of practical application. Well, it starts by being conscious of, just by reading the story, we're conscious of our real enemy. There is an enemy of our soul. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a made-up thing. There are spiritual beings who actively would keep us away from God. And so we should resist. Isn't that what Jesus did? He didn't go around. He didn't take another path. He didn't say, "Just two guys. I got bigger fish to fry." No, he resisted the devil. And we're called, Jesus' brother, James, sometime later would write a book called James, and where he would say, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." You see, we're called to do the same thing that Jesus did. We're called to resist the devil in our life. And you say, "Well, how do I resist him?" Well, let me give you some suggestions and just say, okay, which of this applies to me? You resist the devil by making the decision to follow Jesus, by repenting and being baptized. That's how you leave the kingdom of darkness and enter into the kingdom of light. It occurs in an instant. That's one way to resist the devil. And if you've never made that decision, that's how you resist the devil. It's not by doing incantations or anything weird. It's just becoming God's child, repenting and being baptized, giving yourself to Jesus. We resist the devil by staying away from anything that has to do with him. whether it's games or music or movies or anything that has to do with the demonic. Don't open up any little door to that in your life. We resist the devil by living in Christian community. Why do you think we're supposed to live together as a family and confess our sins? Because that's how we protect ourselves from the devil's subtle attacks. I don't see the devil attacking me many times, but you know what? My wife sees it really clearly. And she, in God's grace, helps me and says, "Isn't that pride?" And I go, "No, it's not pride. It is pride." See, we live in Christian community, and we are protected by the devil's from the devil's attacks. Another way, another thing to do to resist the devil is to eliminate your secret sin, eliminate your persistent sin, that emotion that you're holding on to, or that thing, that habit, that way of life, whatever it is for you. Our rebellion is an open door to the enemy who rebels against God, and he uses it to destroy us. Another way to resist the devil is to seek God. The other half of the verse where James says, "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you," is seek God, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. It's not just resisting the devil, but I resist the devil by reading this and praying and fasting and singing and drawing near to God myself, because the closer I am to God, the farther I am away from my enemy. We resist the devil by dedicating ourselves to helping other people know God, by rescuing other people from the enemy. That's how we resist the devil. So what do you need to do to resist the devil in your life? As you think about that, why don't we stand? We'll pray together, and then we'll sing. Oh God, we come to you, and I pray that as we think about Satan and demons this morning, that it would be as real to us as it was to Jesus on that day when he confronted those two men and the demons that inhabited them. And I pray, God, that you would make us a group of people that would each individually resist the devil by living close to you and helping other people live close to you. That you would give us eyes to see how the spiritual world would interact with our physical world, and that you would give us hearts that would want to be close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.